The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to start a new series today. I've put away my black robe for a while, and we're going to move on someplace. I've been promising you for 4 months now, 5 months. It's been a while that we were going to go to Rome. So we're going to make this visit to the great, great, great nation and dynasty of Rome. And for our text, we're going to be using, there we go, Romans chapter 1, verses 15b, which is the latter part of 15 through 16. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Got a video I want you to watch, Jim, if you can get that cranked up, and it'll set the stage for today's sermon.
The glory of Rome, once the empire of empires, ruled by a Caesar, declared in his day.
There is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Give your heart to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your heart to Jesus. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on is freedom, and freedom reigns in this place, showers of mercy and grace, falling on every face, there is freedom. There is freedom. give your heart to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your heart to Jesus. There is freedom.
Yes, Lord. Some of us are tired. I know I am. But Lord, we come to you, giving you our all. We just want your freedom to reign in this place tonight. And we rest in you. That Jesus reigns in this place.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Freedom.
Worthy.
just our voices. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great, how great is our
powerful start to our series, don't you think? Very informative. You know, the gospel is not a presentation of ideas, but it's the operation of a power. It's not just an idea. It's much, much, much more than that. And Paul knew that, and Paul understood that. Rome was the eternal city, it's been known as. It influenced the world since its foundation. There's so many things. We have phrases that we use all the time in our language. We say things like, all roads lead to Rome. You know why? Because Rome built roads that led back home. Interesting. Wherever you'd go, they'd have a road for their armies to march on, for commerce to roll on, for people to travel, for information to travel. It was the first information highway. It was the first internet. It connected people together. And Rome was responsible for that. We say things like, Rome wasn't built in a day. And it wasn't. It took years and years and years from the embryo of its beginning to its final, its magnificence that existed during the time of Christ. We say things like, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know, there's a whole litany of things that we could talk about that we use. And it shows the impact that Rome still has on our culture here in America, even today. It captured most of the known world in its day. As you saw in that video, it spread from all the way from the Atlantic with Scotland and England and all the way as far east from there to what is the Holy Land and even beyond that. Rome gave us the first republic form of government. We had a representative form of government. And that spread, that idea spread from them everywhere they went. As your video showed, they set up little Romes. I discovered something. I had a good friend of mine who was a missionary to Romania. And he was telling me that the Romanian language was very similar to the Italian language. And I thought, well, why would it be similar to the Italian language? He said, because Romania was where the wealthy of Rome went to vacation and to retire and things like that. Hence the name Romania. And so the language that they brought with them really you know, impacted that part of the world. So they brought us the Latin language, which is the basis for all the Romantic languages. And so, you know, its impact is still here. They gave us aqueducts, indoor plumbing, and bathhouses. Wherever the Rome went, they were clean. They liked to be clean. You got to give them credit for that. So, and Rome was a central player in the story of Christ. And we all know that. We've read the story, what the Roman involvement was, Pilate, the governor, just in the ultimately the Roman cross. So the Romans will give us great insight into the gospel of grace. I mean, it's the quintessential, definitive word about grace and what it is. And Paul goes on to explain that. And we're going to go through, at least through chapter 8. We're kind of being, starting in chapter 1, we're going to, like foothills, moving up to a higher place. And the pinnacle of the book of Romans is chapter 8. And we're going to be discovering a lot of things. We'll be talking about the revelation of the gospel, the salvation of through Jews and to Gentiles, the Roman road, the impotency of the law, the saving act of justification by faith, the new life in Christ, living in the Spirit, and assurance of salvation. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. It's going to be a panorama of not only the nation and the countryside and some of the things that you'll see, but the insight into this book. Many people have avoided this book because they thought it was too difficult. But we're going to delve into it as best we can and see where the Holy Spirit leads us. So the central thing, as I mentioned, is this gospel of grace. So let's talk about today's subject is, why was Paul so eager to preach in Rome? Let's go back and look at our text. And we're going to spend a lot of time in this. Normally, I take us through a much broader portion of Scripture, and I will. But today, we're going to focus in just one small little area. And I've expanded our series text. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Boy, this is a power-packed beginning. It's like a movie that you go to which starts off with a great, get your attention, you know, and you're just mesmerized through the entire movie because of what they did at the beginning. And that's exactly what Paul did. He got everyone's attention with this passage of Scripture. Now, to you and I today, we kind of take it for granted. We've heard this before. But today, the day that Paul penned these words, they were revolutionary. They were as new as Rome was when it began. Rome had an ideal in a belief system that they wanted to spread through the world, which they did. And Paul took the book of Romans to do that exact same thing. And this was his opening fire from the canon of the gospel of grace. The first thing that Paul wanted people to do, Paul wanted the Romans to receive the good news. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." What a way to start. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Power without God was the road that led to the fall of Rome. They had power, but they didn't have the gospel and they didn't have Christ. And that was their ultimate downfall. Paul knew how intoxicating power and influence could be to a nation and to a man. Paul himself was a Roman citizen. We don't know how he got his citizenship, but you could either be born a citizen or you could buy your citizenship. You could earn it. Many of the men who fought in the armies of Rome did so in order to earn Roman citizenship, because it had so many good things. You were entitled to part of their lifestyle. You remember when Paul was got into trouble for preaching the gospel, and they beat him, and they were going to do things to him. And he said, "Do you always do this to Roman citizens?" And boy, he knew he had them dead to rights. He knew that put a cold chill down their spine, because they had just beaten a Roman citizen. And they couldn't do that. And ultimately, when Paul was arrested and they were trying to execute him, and he said, "I appeal to Rome." As a Roman citizen, he could appeal to the Caesar himself for his case. So there's so much more, but that'll give you just kind of a little insight into this idea of citizenship. Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was the cat's meow of religion of the day. I mean, You were a Pharisee, and you've read in the scriptures. You know, they walked around with their long robes and all of their religious jargon, and they were respected. People stepped out of the way for them, spoke to them in very generous terms. And that's who Paul was. He was one of the few who had great influence in Israel and the Jewish people. He was the religious intelligentsia of his day. He was educated. Paul said he sat and was taught by the greatest teachers of the Jewish law that existed in his day. It was the Harvard Law degree. I mean, it opened doors. If you have a Harvard Law degree, you are a wealthy person. I promise you, you will be. Because that opens doors for you. Paul had doors open for him because of who he was, what he knew. I mean, he had everything. And he talks about that. He said, man, I made strides beyond people my same age. I mean, I was doing so well. He was on a fast track to ultimate success. So Paul understood the intoxication that comes with the influence that existed in Rome. And he shows up. Rome was, as I said, the most powerful force on earth. They brought riches from all over the world to the eternal city. They had temples to every god you could imagine. They would assimilate the gods and rename them their own gods. If you had a god by some name, they would assimilate. Said, oh yeah, this is a great god. This is the Roman god. And they would give it the name of some Roman god that they had. So they had this great military, religious impact on the people that they conquered. They had a lifestyle of luxury. They lived in opulence and wealth. You see these cities that they built? Rome spent so much money building these cities, they almost bankrupted themselves. And keeping them up and making sure that they were the best. It was like the New York City or Paris or London. It was the place to be in Rome itself, in Italy, or to be in a Roman city. They had Roman cities in Israel where our Lord himself walked. They were invincible. No one messed with the Roman army. They had what they call the Pax Roma. Remember that from school? When you were in school, you studied that? The Roman peace. They wanted peace, and they got peace one way or the other. You either settle down or they settled you down. All right? Now, here comes Paul on a Roman road built by Romans heading to bring destruction to the Jewish Messiah and this people of the way, and he meets Christ along the road. And something happened to Paul that was so dramatic that it changed not only his life, it changed the life of everyone who ran into Paul, for good or for bad. Even today, we are influenced by what happened to that man on that Roman road on a mission. This successful pinnacle of success, something happened to him. And we discover about Paul, Paul was ashamed of what he was. He said, I count all the things that I had, the power, the influence, the money, the education, the religion. I said, I count all those things as manure. That's what he really said. They're just manure. It's stuff that smells and needs to be done away with. He said, for the excellency of knowing Christ. And so when Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he is identifying with nobody. These were the down and outers. These were the people who were persecuted. These are the people who had no power, no authority. They had nothing going for them. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of this gospel. He was ashamed of who he was. But he knew what Christ had done in his life. And Paul was eager to bring this message to these people in Rome because he knew they were the aristocrats of the century. But he knew that inside of them was the same weakness that he had, the weakness of a man without God and without Christ. See, we look on the outside all the time, don't we? We'll drive down a neighborhood where they have some big houses and we'll think, boy, everything's just wonderful there. If I had that house, if I had the money to live there, it would be great. Oh, if I only had a high school education, or if I only had a college education, or if I only had a master's degree, or if I only had this skill, if I had these things, if I had this car, if I had this wife or this husband, if I had this breeding, if I came up in a better neighborhood, if my parents would have been better, I would be somebody. Paul is a great example. Rome is a great example of being somebody and being nobody. And he said, I am eager to come to you that I might bring this gospel. I am not ashamed of it. He was traveling Rome's magnificent roads when he discovered the Christ. The roads to Rome had couriers with news on them all the time. That's one of the things they did. Roman news, back and forth, getting information back to headquarters so that Caesar and the parliament, and they knew what was going on in the Roman Empire. That was one of the things that set them apart. Great communications. And Paul wanted to bring to Rome the gospel. Wow. Not riches in gold and silk and perfumes. Not commerce and education and all the things that would have made him somebody. He could have rode into Rome on a white steed and been hailed almost as a hero because of his background. And he said, I am not ashamed because I want to bring to you the good news of the gospel of Christ. What a transformation, huh? Who was the rich man and who was the poor man? The people of Rome? Of Paul the Apostle and those who knew the gospel of grace. Okay, so moving right along. Second thing Paul wanted to do is he wanted Rome to experience God's power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. Rome understood power. They knew what power was. They had it in their hand. They had the sword. They had the education. They had the wealth. They had everything going. And the day when Paul wrote this, they were at the very top of where they could be. And he said, when he makes a statement, because it is the power of not Rome. It's the power of God. I can hear the Romans say it. But which God? Which one? Diana? You know, the sun god, the moon god? The God of fertility? Which one of these gods is the God of power? Remember when Paul was in Ephesus? Was it Ephesus? No, help me. Where he was in Greece. When he went to Greece. And he said, he looked at all their gods, and he had a god to the unknown god, a statue to the unknown god. And he said, this is the God, the one you don't know. The unknown God, the invisible God, the creator of heaven and earth. So Paul was bringing this power, and it wasn't power that expanded the kingdom. What did Rome want? They wanted more land. How much land is enough? A little bit more. How much wealth is enough? A little bit more. How many more statues do you need? Just a little bit more. How much marble do you need? Just a little bit more. But Paul comes in saying, I'm bringing you the power of God that brings salvation. Salvation, and they would have understood that better than you and I understand it. We think of salvation, and we think of it in terms of, our eternal salvation, which is right. But to them, that word literally means to be rescued from a dangerous place. If you were on the edge of a cliff and about to fall, someone grabs you and kept you from falling, they would have said, you saved me. What did they need to be saved from? What could this God of Paul? We haven't even heard of him. What could that possibly mean to me, a Roman citizen? See, true power is not measured by the sword, but by the word of God. Have you remember that expression? That the word is more powerful than the sword? All right. So he brought not only a word, but he brought the word. You can have everything in this world, which they did, and if you do not have Christ, you have nothing. You are lost. You are a void. There's no hope for you. And Paul didn't want this magnificent Rome to fall without knowing the Christ that he knew. The power of God is not to build a nation, but the power of God is to build a kingdom. We were painting the picture of Rome and how it looked. But Rome is crumbled. It's a relic. It's something we have. I mean, I even look at this is probably one of the better buildings that they had that you could look at. Most of them are crumbled. The Great Colosseum is crumbled. It's all crumbled. But the kingdom that Paul wanted to preach about goes on and on and on, just like we sang this morning. It goes on and on and on because the kingdom is mighty. And one day, we will see with these eyes what we see with this heart today, and we will see the unfolding of the magnificent kingdom of God. In the book of Revelation, it writes about it. Why, the streets are paved with gold. Can you imagine a Roman hearing that? I mean, they did marble. They did a pretty good job. I know that Everett and Jack got to go over to see some of that. They went to Ephesus. They saw those marble streets. They paved with gold. Wow. Rome worked so hard to get water to bring in because they wanted to be clean and they wanted the good drinking water. And they said, there's a river of life that flows right through the city. Rome did its best to illuminate and light the city so it could be seen. In the kingdom, they have a city that needs no light. No lamps, no lamp, nothing, no torches. It is lit by the Lamb of God. What a difference. But you know, everybody doesn't get that. There are folks, people watching out over the internet right now, might have just dialed in and found our website and listening to me this morning, and they say, gee, I just don't get it. And you didn't get it because you're looking with the wrong set of eyes. You're listening with the wrong set of information between your ears. You learn this by faith and when you receive this gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We talk about how powerful God is. This is God's greatest power, in my opinion. The power to bring salvation to a lost soul. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Those of you who were lost, those of you who didn't know Christ, those of you who were living in darkness, and you discovered something that transformed and changed your life. And it's this power of God. The only thing that can change a man or a woman is this power that comes from God. The power of God that brings salvation. You know, nobody knows how much they need God until they reach the point where they know they need God. Till you reach that place, you never know until you reach it. There's a story about a man in the scriptures. And Jesus told this story. And it says, it's in Luke chapter 12, verse 19 through 20. It says, and I sailed, and I say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat. Drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. People don't like to be called fools, do they? Nobody wants to be called a fool. You know what a fool is? Somebody who doesn't know God. You fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. What a strong word. Your life will be demanded from you this night, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Who's going to get it? You know who got Rome? The hordes who came in and took it over. See all that beautiful stuff they used to have? You know what happened to it? They stole it all. They took the marble. They took the statuary. They took whatever they wanted because Rome couldn't stop them from taking it. Were your barns full? Do you think you got it made? Do you think that's what's going to sustain you in life? But is your heart empty? Have you ever really met this Jesus? Maybe you just heard about him. Maybe you've been in church all your life. And you've been with the icons, all the crosses and the statuary and the candles and the incense and all the things and the stained glass windows and the songs of Zion and the preaching. And you've heard all that and you've been around all your life, but you've never really had an encounter with the Christ that Paul wanted to bring to Rome. You're like a man with religious barns that are filled, but you don't know Christ. Neither Rome, nor America, nor you can survive without the power of God. I worry for our nation. I see us, we're like Rome. We're so powerful. We have such might, such ability, such influence around the world. There's hardly a nation you can go to that you won't find people speaking English. Just like they spoke Latin. Our influence is around the world. And at one time, the influence that we exported from here was the gospel. It's getting weaker. The light's getting dimmer. The voice is getting softer. As the word's not going out. Because the light is flickering in the streets and in the churches of every little city, every little town, every little borough between the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. We have turned like Rome to the joys of this world, and we have left our first love. We need to learn a lesson from this letter. Moving on. Paul wanted Rome to be delivered from captivity. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that will bring salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. It brings salvation to everyone who believes. You want to be a Roman? I already told you. You better have a lot of money. You better have a lot of influence. You better have the right things going for you. You better not be a slave. You better not be captured. You better not be one of those because you'll never get to be a Roman. And Paul says that this gospel, this power of God for salvation is for everyone. It's inclusive where Rome was exclusive. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy burden, I'll give you rest. You know, the doors are open. The kingdom's there. Whoever wants to come in. It doesn't matter whether you're a Ted Bundy or a crazed terrorist or whether you're a little boy, a little girl, or a teenager, or an old man, or an old lady. Maybe you've never been to church in your life, or maybe you've been to church every day of your life. And the gospel is for everyone. And Paul wanted them delivered from captivity. You know, when you think about that, if Paul would have said to you, well, I'm going to bring you words that will deliver you from captivity. And they said, what's this guy drinking? You know, what's he smoking dope? I mean, doesn't he see who we are? Did he see them cool-looking uniforms? Have you seen my sword? It's got blood on it and notches on the handle. Do you know how many I've killed for Rome? Do you know how powerful we are? Do you know what we can do? Have you seen the inventions we've done for warfare? Have you seen them? And you're going to bring something that's going to deliver me from captivity? Captive to what, Paul? Paul would say, I'm glad you asked me that question, because I know inside of you, you're worried. And I know inside of you are afraid. What is going to happen to you when you die? Is one of these marble statues going to do you any good? You know, what's going to happen? Where are your fathers? Where are your mothers? Where are they? Where have they gone to? Wouldn't you like to know that there's more? Isn't there something on the inside of you saying that there's more? There's more to life than what I see with my eyes? Isn't there more? Isn't there hope anywhere? Paul said, I see that in you. Because I was just like you. I had it all, and I had nothing. Paul wanted the chains on Rome broken. They weren't chains of a captive at that point. They were the chains of sin that bind every man, woman, boy, girl, nation on the earth until they open their heart to Christ. Beloved, if you're worried about the world, and there's a lot to worry about, if you're worried about what the Iranians are going to do with their nuclear weapons, what's going to happen to Israel, what's going to happen to us, what if they sneak a dirty bomb here and blow it up in New Orleans around the Mississippi River so that the cargo can't flow through our nation anymore the way that it does in the heartland? What are we going to do? Who's going to help us? Where is the power that will run in to rescue America? There's only one power that can rescue us. And you find it right here. In this one little spot in this book called the Bible. In that whole book. If you didn't know anything else, if you just knew these verses, it would be enough to change the world. Christianity had its roots in Judaism. Don't ever forget it. That's where we were born out of. Jesus was a Jew. I had a good friend of mine. Not a good friend, but he's really a better friend of my daughter's, and he's of Jewish descent. And I was talking to him about Christianity, and he said, you know, I'm not a very spiritual man. I said, well, I can understand that. I said, but, you know, the thing that I'm offering to you belongs to you anyway. And he looked at me like, what? I said, we stole your Jewish Savior. It belongs to you. He was a Jew. That's who he was. Most of the writers of what we call the New Testament were Jewish. We're tied to you. We're joined at the hip. We can't go anywhere without you. And that's the truth. And that's why it says that this gospel was for not only the Gentiles, which was Rome by and large, although they had a few pockets of a few synagogues, but not very many. I mean, they were the minority of minorities. And he said, this gospel is for the Jew first. Why the Jew first? Because that's where it came. That's where it went. Listen, friends, if you have I'll pick on Tommy. He's easy to pick on. Tommy's, which you're Italian, right? Orolio? No, he's a good Irish boy. He's got strong ties. I mean, you talk about it all the time. I mean, he's got a draw. He just turned green because Priscilla and Jim went to Ireland. He didn't go. You know, he wants to go. He wants to go kiss the baloney stone. I mean, he wants to be there. You know, he's got ties. You know, it's a strong tie. And if I said to Tommy, man, if God was going to pour out a great revival, would you like it to be on the Irish people? He'd say, certainly. And I want all the old people to be saved. Not old people. You know, the old Raleighs, you know, and the McDonald's and all the old people, all right? They got a lot of O's in their names, all right? And that's what he would want. And that's exactly what Paul wanted. He was concerned about the Jews. He wanted to go to Jews. That's where he wanted to be. And God said, no, but that's where I want to go. And every town he went to, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. Paul was in the flesh. He'd go because that's where he wanted to go. I mean, if you went to a strange country and you knew that there was a group of Irish people around who spoke a little Gaelic, I was going to say baloney, but I didn't mean that. spoke a little of your language, you'd want to go where you could hear them, wouldn't you? You want to be around people you know. Paul wanted to be around the Jews. And God would grab him by the scuff of the neck and say, get out there and go preach to them crummy Gentiles. Those Gentiles, it was almost a curse word, you know, to use it. But that's where God wanted him to go. He said, this gospel, and I hate to say that Paul got in the flesh when he was writing this, but he was. He said, and the Jew first, hoping he could get away with it, you know. And then the Gentile. He wasn't called to the Jews. He was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jewish people. That's what the scriptures teach us. But he saw the need for everyone to be saved. It didn't matter whether you're a Roman, a Phoenician, or a, you know, Scottish. It didn't matter. Just like Rome had everyone under their covering, he wanted this gospel to include them all. Now, the problem with Rome was this. You could live in Rome and not be a Roman. You could be in the, when I say Rome, I don't mean the city. I'm talking about the whole enchilada from one end to the other. You could be there and not be a citizen of Rome and not get any of the benefits. Paul wanted everyone to have the benefits. One thing he knew about the kingdom, you can't be in a kingdom without being a citizen of the kingdom. Only citizens get in, be a part of the kingdom. Paul knew that. He wanted to get this word out to them. He was excited about it. He wanted to share it as best he could. He wanted these people to know the truth. See, the power of the gospel is ignited by believing. Do you believe? You know that guy a couple of weeks ago, who, by the way, I think his mother dropped him on his head when he was small, decided to put a 2-inch cable across the Grand Canyon and walk over it. You know, I mean, that's a guy who's got a few pieces missing. But anyway, and somebody made the comment, I might have said this in church last week, he was saying Jesus, you know, all the way across. You'd be saying Jesus, too. You were walking across the Grand Canyon on a 2-inch cable, you know. You'd be calling on anything you could to get you across. But you know why that guy, the great Walinda, walked across that? He believed he could do it. He believed. He didn't think about it. It wasn't an idea. It wasn't some philosophy. He believed that he could do it, and he did it. And you see, when it comes to Christianity, believing is more than just being an intellect and knowing about it. You could memorize this whole Bible and still not know God. In fact, the Jews did that. Remember when Jesus was talking to a bunch of Pharisees, Paul wannabes, and he said, you search the scriptures. And when you say that, I mean the Jews, this was the Holy Grail. They wouldn't pick it up and carry it around like this. They had it in these big scrolls and only certain people could get it and touch it, and they kept it locked up and all that stuff. And then he said, you search the scriptures because you believe in them that you have life. He said, I tell you, they, scriptures, speak of me and you will not come to me. See, it doesn't matter how much you know in here. The matter is, do you know the Word? Not the Bible. Do you know the Word? Do you know God? If you don't know God, you don't know anything. So, Morris, how could that be? How could anybody be able to quote this book and know what's in this book and not know God? I've met them by the dozen. I remember the first class I taught in a Sunday school. You've heard me tell this story before, but it bears repeating. They were the best of the best in the church. I mean, they got me to teach the best class. I kept saying, I don't know nothing. I mean, I don't know nothing. And boy, they gave me a little booklet, you know. It was a little Missionary Baptist church. And I got up there and in the auditorium, you know, before church services. And they gave me a little podium. And, you know, I had my Bible. And I would read something out of the Bible. And I would, you know, have this divine truth. I'd study like I was taking, my test to get a doctorate degree to teach a little 30-minute class, you know. And, boy, I'd say something, and they would look at me like, and this one little lady in particular, she would say, "Well, my Bible says this," and she'd read something in the Bible. Wow, I'm in, and she's a saint of the Lord. I mean, this woman's been around for 1,000 years. She knows more than I do. Man, I'm just a little rookie. I'm 33 years old, and I'm not but 5 months old in the kingdom. If I was that old, that's how dumb that church was. Let me teach. And they proved how dumb they were because they threw me out. They didn't.
Eventually,
not for teaching. They didn't like the fact that I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and was speaking other tongues. That really ripped them. I mean, they weren't into that. But anyway, you know, finally after about 3 or 4 Sundays with this little old lady quoting from a Bible, I said, "Can I see that Bible?" I just went over to her, you know, and I said, "Will you show me that?" And she pointed out, and it was a Scofield Bible. If you know anything about Scofield Bibles, I mean, that is the Holy Grail, right? I mean, if you're a Scofield person, you're a Scofield person. And I looked at it and I said, "Lady," I said, "that's not the scriptures." I said, "That's somebody wrote that in there. That's just a note." "Well, I don't know what you're talking about, but that's the Bible." I said, "Yes, ma'am. Okay, whatever you say." You know, but you can be around forever and not know God. Now, I'm not saying she didn't know God, but I guarantee you she didn't know much about the Word because she thought Scofield was one of the inspired writers, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Scofield. You know, I don't know. I mean, but that's the way it is. People just think that they know something. They don't know anything. It's more than being an intellectual. Believing that places eternity in what Christ has done. That's what you need. Believing in what Christ has done. Do you know what he did? "Oh, well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross." No! That's not enough! That's what you believe is not enough. "Well, he was raised from the dead." No! That's not enough! You need to believe that he died for your sins, that he became sin on Calvary's tree, on that Roman cross for you, and that your sins were nailed to that tree, and you place this life and all eternity in that fact. That's faith that'll get you to heaven. Amen. Otherwise, you just know a bunch of information, and you don't know the Christ that Paul was bringing to Rome. You got to have believing that changes a heart of stone into a living heart, where you finally change, where you surprise yourself, where you don't know who you were anymore. Who am I? I don't know. You know, Paul walks around. He looks like one of them iron marbles in a pinball machine. He just bounces around. He don't know nothing. I mean, what am I doing? I'm playing music in a church, you know. Wow, I'm getting excited. Think I might speak in tongues. I don't know what's going on in my life. Why? Because something happened in Paul's heart that changed him. And we see it. All of us here see it. We're still working on him, polishing him up as best we can, but he's getting there. He's doing good. Believing that brings the dead back to life. Wow. You think that didn't rub the Romans? Bring the dead back to life? Paul said, "You were dead in your sins and in your trespasses, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. When he was raised from the dead, you were raised up with him." You talk about power. You talk about something that'll get somebody's attention if they'll just believe that. Believe that Christ makes you alive. You were dead, and now you're alive. And you will never die. You will never die. Our Robert, that we laid to rest this week, He's more alive now than he's ever been when he was in the arms of his wife. Alive. No one can take that life from you. Don't anybody comes to you with a religion and a gospel that says that you can lose the life that Christ gave you, pick up your suitcase, honey, and run as fast and as hard as you can and run as far to get away from that, because that is a false gospel. And Paul said this about people like that. He said, let them be accursed who preach any gospel other than the gospel that I bring to you. And we in the church have manipulated and chloroformed and painted and made a gospel that wouldn't save a church cockroach. People go, our town and the towns across America and around the world are filled with people who go to church, and not a one of them will see the inside of the kingdom of God because of the lies that are given right in the church building, because they never preach the gospel. They're afraid of it. They're ashamed of it. Because if they, I've had men of God tell me that if they believed what I believe, that they would have to admit that their preaching has been wrong for 20 years and 25 years, and they would not admit to it. What do you call that?
Big
headed. What? Big headed. Who said that? That was good. I like that. Whew, hallelujah. All right, I got two more points to make, maybe. Paul wanted Rome to know the one true God. I'm so eager to preach the gospel among you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Man, I'm telling you, when I read this, I get weak in the knees. The righteousness of God is revealed. You want to know about God? You get to the gospel. You're not going to get anywhere else. That's where you learn about God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? It's good tidings. It's good news. Are you getting good news when you go to church? Are you learning something that's good news? But that's not the best news that Paul was talking about. He told us what it is. He said the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ for our sins. That's what the gospel is. Paul wrote to Rome about the one true God. Marble streets of Rome were lined with every kind of church you wanted to find. Every kind of temple, every kind of God. What kind of God you want? We got one of them. Isn't it crazy? You know, we look at that and say, how idiot could these people be? Didn't they know better? You know, how many statuaries could you have? Well, don't we do the same thing? We got the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, the all-denomination, the non-denomination. I mean, just, you know, four square. I mean, you name it, they got one of it. The Assemblies of God. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one gospel. There's only one. He brought to them, he wanted them to know the one true God. The gospel is about the unseen God of creation, the one you can't see with your eyes. Jesus said to Thomas, remember that? He said, Thomas, when he put his hand in his side, in his hand, he said, oh my God, my Lord and my God. You could feel him falling to his knees. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and believe. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. It's you and me, pal. We don't see it. This is the unseen God. We have these little inklings and visitations of the Lord and those kinds of things. But that is the real truth. The God who reveals himself, and he reveals himself in the gospel about his son. Jesus came to do this, to reveal the righteousness of God. Righteousness. What is that? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Do you have a righteousness of your own? Do you have your own righteousness? If you do, you'll go to hell with it. The only way you'll ever get to heaven is with the righteousness of God. Because that's what you get when you're born again. You know what righteousness, my seminary professor said this, and it still echoes in my mind. He said, righteousness has two thoughts in it. One is to be right. Be right with God. To be right. God. We don't get right with God. We are made right by God. We are made right. We are created new. That's what Paul said. We're created brand new. Old things pass away. All things become new. Something happens to us. We are made right. And we're made right because we have God's righteousness in us. It's him, not us. We don't get polished up and cleaned up. And we get something that's impossible to get. And that's God's righteousness. So, man, I don't know, Pastor, you might be going a little bit too far down the line. Oh, no, I'm not, because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul taught, that we have the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ, when we receive him, the very righteousness of God dwells in us. We are born again. We become alive. That which is dead is made alive. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are destined for heaven, and when you're born again, there's nothing you can do to stop that from happening. It's an ascent that can't be stopped. That's the first thing, to be right. And you know what the other part of it is? To do right. What does God do all the time? He does right. Do you understand what he does all the time? Heavens, no. But he does right. We say it another way. We say God is good. You know, God does good. He's good all the time. But to be right, to do right. You see, we're created in Christ Jesus to be like Paul. To not be ashamed of the gospel, to go out and spread it. You were not saved to sit down and do nothing. You were saved to broadcast the good news to the world. Beloved, this world will end up in hell unless the church of the living God, us who believe, get out there and tell this story to the world. There are people dying to hear this story. They're in churches, they're in synagogues, they're in ballrooms, they're in schools, they're on the job, they're everywhere. And they need to hear this. If you can get down and look them dead in the eye and really talk to them like they were a person, you will find out that they want what you have because they've never heard about it before. I had religion. I went to every church that I could, basically. I went Lutheran, I was Catholic, I was Methodist, I went to a Baptist church, I went to them all. But I finally discovered what Paul was writing about, this gospel of grace. And it changed my life. And it changes your life to everyone who believes. Neither the Jewish law nor the Roman state could save a man's soul. Oh, now, wait a minute. Now you're tampering. You know, the law, we got to keep the law. We got to, you know, thou shalt not. We need to do them all. Well, how you doing with them? How's it working for you? Yeah, you're out there watching me right now. But how come you're not in church and you're out there? I hope you're sick. Otherwise, you ought to be in church with somebody. Go find a church wherever you are that preaches the gospel. How many times you turned over a new leaf? And what do you find on the other side? Mold. You know, something bad. It rottens away. We're just like Adam and Eve. We get little fig leaves, religious fig leaves, and try to cover up ourselves, and it won't work. The only thing that will work is the skins of something that died, like God dressed Adam and Eve in, and that you need something that died, who is the Christ who dies will make you alive. Rome didn't have the power to do it. The law, Jewish law, didn't have the power to do it. And we're going to go through this in great detail as we go through this book. But God is able. A God that's not revealed in Roman temples, but a God who's revealed on a Roman cross. You got to love God. They developed the worst way to kill a person that they could find. I could see him sitting around. Man, I could really teach people not to commit crimes anymore. I got an idea. Let's put some wood together. We'll make a cross out of it. We'll nail them babies to the trees, you know, that we find as we go through and spread out our great Roman Empire. And when people see those people hanging on trees, those thieves and murderers and lies, they'll never break the Roman law. They'll be scared to death to do it. It's a shame, the scripture said, to be hung on a tree. That's what they're referring to. That's what they wanted. And God took the best ever created, his only begotten Son, and he allowed him to be nailed to that Roman cross. And what they intended for shame, God made the icon of glory for us. What a wonderful God we serve that would do that, would take that cross meant to die, kill men, and transform it to the place where we go and fall before it and say, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my life and make me new? Would you rescue me from the law and religion and Rome and America and anything else that holds us? Governments, wherever you're watching, you may be in a government that oppresses you. People like Syria, people like Egypt, or all around the world. And you can find freedom at that Roman cross. The last thing, Paul wanted Rome to know, they could live by faith. I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from faith to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting abiding in his great love. From all, I can't get up there, all from all harm safe in his wonderful arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Wow, the gospel requires a change of thinking in the heart and in the mind of a man. Faith is the fuel of the kingdom of God. For Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Paul, Morris, the list goes on and on, ad infinitum. Change behavior will not impart righteousness of God. You cannot make yourself good enough to get to heaven. You can't. It's impossible. And we're going to study about that. You cannot keep the law. You can't be good enough. Isaiah said way back in the Old Testament, he said, your righteousness, the very best that you could do, is nothing but filthiness and dirty, stinking rags. That's the best you can do. Well, honey, if that's the best you can do, you got a problem. I got a problem if you're depending on your behavior. Keeping all the law will not impart righteousness to you. If you could, it still wouldn't be enough, because the law wasn't made to save you. The law was made to show you that you needed the Savior. That's what Paul said. That's what he wrote. Only faith in God through Christ imparts life. believing. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Do you trust? Have you put your faith in it? This faith only comes through Christ, and it imparts righteousness to us. And it says, by faith, from faith to last, from faith first to the last. In other words, it's all about faith. It's a circle. He's trying to draw a circle for it. He's drawing us a picture. It's by faith. We live by faith. It's the only thing we got. Do you believe? Well, what happens if you quit believing? That's a good question, isn't it? What happens if you quit believing? Thank you. God is faithful that when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful unto us.
That's it.
And don't ever forget that. If you forget everything else I've said today, remember this. When you're unfaithful, God remains faithful. I mentioned this Friday. A broken reed, a bruised reed, He will not break it. He's talking about reeds that you see. We see a lot of them around here in this part of the country. A reed that gets bent over. He said, won't discard it. This is broke. A flickering candle or a wick, smoldering wick. You get a picture of that on hurricane lamps. You know what that's like? He said he won't extinguish it. God is in a saving business. He's not in a throwaway business. He's not looking for ways to drive you out of the kingdom. He's looking for ways to bring you into the kingdom and to keep you in the kingdom. We've preached lie after lie after lie to people, making them believe that they just screwed up one time, if they just said one curse word, smoked one cigarette, did one foul deed, they'd be on the road to hell because that's where they deserve to go. We have brought that lie into the kingdom. It is not true. Your position in the kingdom of God is based on your relationship to Jesus Christ by faith, from faith to faith, and believing in Him. And when that happens, you are born again of this incorruptible seed. And in order for you to die, Christ would have to die again. And Christ died once for all the sins of the world.
Amen.
And He cannot be crucified again.
Amen.
So that you and I could have the righteousness of God. Woo! And that's just the beginning. Wait till we start peeling back this thing and looking at all the little details that Paul writes about. And when you get finished with this series, we may never finish it, by the way. No. When we get it, the glory of Rome will diminish and the glory of God will rise up. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your servant, our brother in Christ, Paul, who penned these words for us, that we might know the truth and that the truth would definitely set us free. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning, maybe you're watching via the internet, and you've come to the realization that you've never really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't do this very frequently around here, but I'm going to do it this morning. I want to lead you in a very simple little prayer. I want to get everybody to pray out loud so that you won't be praying by yourself. And if you believe what I'm about to lead you in, according to God's word, you will be saved. Pray after me. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, right now, as best I know how, I receive you into my life. I believe that you were born, that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised on the third day. And I believe by praying this prayer that all my sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. I rely only on you for this life and for eternal life. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in my life this day. Father, you've heard the prayers that were uttered in this building and around the world. I pray, Father, that the realization of what you've done in their lives will keep them safe, not only in this life, but through all eternity. I ask you to water their lives like you would water a plant, that they would grow and produce fruit, good fruit in their lives, every day of their life. This is our prayer together. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. God willing, next week, I hope to be speaking about what the law could not do. What the law could not do. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you just finally figured it out today, I want you to come tell me about it, all right? You can give me a double tap on my old plastic arm so I'll know that something happened to you today, okay? Already? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.